awe, I think, is one of those words that maybe in the English language we don't fully embrace. We have a lot of words that get weakened over time. And I think awe and maybe the larger version of it, awesome, have gotten overused and used for things that kind of water down what awe really means. I love everything about this season, the stuff that is quote-unquote considered pagan and the stuff that is religious. I love it all. I would love to be the embodiment of Buddy the Elf. Like, I just, everything, I love this season. There is just everything about it. So there is this show on ABC right now called The Great Christmas Light Fight. And I don't know if you've seen this, or maybe you are one of those people. If you are, please come and high-five me after the service, where it just looks like a light exhibit puked up all over your house. I love that. I would love to have the funds to pull that off. I'm not trying to do that to our church budget and the house that I live in. But I love the people that do. God bless you for filling my heart and soul with joy. This last week on one of the episodes, there was an 86-year-old man who has been doing this for countless years. He's got a farm and several acres, and as you go through it, it is just lights galore. There's almost a million lights. And he has these signs set up throughout the light exhibit where he literally took boards and drilled holes through and poked lights through so they spell out these phrases. Like, I can't even begin to imagine the amount of man hours that went into this. There's like 22 different signs, and they all talk about Jesus. It starts with Jesus is the reason for the season, and these bright beaming lights. And you go to the next one, and it says Jesus is peace, and he is love, and he is joy. He experiences joy. And the host of the show shocked me and said, I love that you started here, that you brought us back to the meaning of Christmas. And I thought, am I watching television? Is this really taking place? We're allowed to talk about Jesus in 2019? And the answer is yes, you are. You are allowed to talk about it. And so this morning I want to talk about awe and what awe really means. Here's some just definitions. If you look at it in Oxford, says a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. And the explanation they gave, to gaze in awe at the small mountain of diamonds. Well done, Oxford. Merriam-Webster says, an emotional, variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. They stood in awe of the king. And I would say these definitions even are aspects, maybe, of awe. And even them, I believe, need to be reframed for us this morning. Because there's kind of a catch-22 even in these definitions. And so I want to reframe it even a little bit more for us this morning. And to do so, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 21. We're going to read them in sections so you kind of get the overarching picture. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 832 in that Bible. Or if you have a Bible on your phone or an app or you brought a Bible with you, awesome. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the first five verses and talk about them, and then we're going to read the next couple verses and talk about them, and so on. But starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, on page 832 in the Pew Bible in front of you, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I just want to stop there for a second because I think we could gloss over this. And if you just go with me, maybe you're not a history person. I love history. And so just, you know, for me, just go along with the next couple minutes so you can get a bigger picture of what's going on here. I don't want us to overlook Caesar Augustus because there's an aspect of awe that was given to this man. His birth name was Octavian. He was Octavian's mom, our grandmother, was Julius Caesar's sister. You follow me? All right, so he's a couple generations followed. But as was often the custom in Roman culture, if your heir died off or you didn't like your heir, you could get a new one. This is just how they did things. And so Julius Caesar adopted Octavian as his son to be his heir. After Julius Caesar was killed, Octavian shared control of the entire Roman Empire with Mark Antony and Lepidus. All right, and so this went on for a while. This went on for a while until Lepidus was pushed out. It got to the point where three was not a good company, so they pushed him out, and that left Octavian and Mark Antony in power. It was about a decade that they served together until they didn't like each other anymore. The whole empire at this point was kind of in shambles. There was wars constantly, and those who served in war oftentimes didn't get paid, and because they didn't get paid, then they would steal from others. And so it was just a not great place to live at the time. So these two guys went to battle, and they fought it out, and Octavian won. And quote-unquote peace was restored to the entire kingdom. Somewhat peace was restored. He expanded the kingdom, the Roman Empire at this point, so it got larger. They took up more of the area. It spread throughout the area. And he takes on the name Caesar Augustus at this point. And Augustus means exalted or sacred. And this word was often only used in religious or things that were considered divine, so he was saying that he was divine. And so then he couldn't be touched because he was almost godlike. And so he was this exalted, sacred, holy, godlike ruler or emperor. And clearly all of this was going to his head. He had to have been so impressed with himself that he just sends out, hey, listen, we're going to take a census. And everybody does it. Can you imagine that kind of power? The known world at this point responds to the words that are coming out of your mouth. I can't get my own children to respond to the words that are coming out of my mouth. But everyone responds and they go. And because this balance of strength and awe have kind of settled into the empire, and Mary and Joseph are no different. They follow suit. It should be noted that Mary didn't have to go with Joseph. He needed to go. But this was a great escape from all the gossip that was going on about her with this seemingly illegitimate child. I found this Epictetus, who's a first century writer, says, while the emperor may have given peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of the heart, for which man yearns for more than ever that outward peace. And so as I look at this, Caesar imposed awe on his people. It was imposed. It wasn't... It didn't come natural. He imposed this on the entire community. I am one of five boys, and when you grow up in a large family like that, the hierarchy gets laid down very quickly that the oldest is in charge. And I don't know if that's your experience, but that was my experience. And my older brother, who now we have this amazing, great relationship. We talk on a regular basis, just so you know. Peace has been restored to the empire. But when we were children, it was a different story. It was just a different story. And he loved to wield over his older brother power upon us in forms that would not draw attention to himself. So when my parents weren't around, it was free punching was free reign from below the neck and above the belt. I mean, it's just how things went. And so... when we were in public and he wanted to impose his older brotherness, he would do this thing we called a bee bite. And I don't know if you can see this, but you take your thumb and stick it underneath your pointer finger, and then you kind of squeeze down on your middle finger the flab of skin or flesh that you can get a hold of on the person, right? And so we'd be sitting next to him, and he'd go, and he'd squeeze, he'd, ah! And my mom would be like, what's going on? And nothing, nothing. He was just exerting his power upon us, right? There was nothing necessarily inert about him or embodiment of awe. He invoked it upon us so that we bowed in reference to his older brotherness. I think we experience this a lot in our culture and the communities in which we find ourselves in. We do not experience awe with a healthy sense of fear and wonder. Oftentimes it's invoked upon us or it's placed upon us in our workplaces from our bosses. Maybe you have an amazing environment, but there is normally not an embodiment of that awe coming from the person who is over us. And it was no different in this world in which Jesus was placed in. The awe that was given to the king was more fear than it was wonder. And when awe is in its proper place, fear and wonder come together in a happy union. Let's continue in the story. So pick up in verse 6 of Luke chapter 2. Verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So let's just look at this for a second as we continue this morning. I first want to highlight, notice that it says she gave birth and then she wrapped him in clothes. There is no mention of any help whatsoever. And maybe there was, but a lot of the onus here is on Mary. And so if that doesn't bring you to a place of reverence, I don't know what does. We have all kinds of things at our disposal to take care of kids when they're brought into this world at this point. And all the attention seems to be focused on her, that she is taking care of this. And then he's placed in a manger. This was a food trough for animals, so then the implication, because there was no room for him in the guest room, it's translated here, which is really a better translation. Bethlehem was a smaller town. It most likely did not have an inn, and so you went and stayed with family. Family almost always had a guest room attached to their house, and so the bigger picture of what's going on here is Joseph's cousin probably beat him there, and so he ended up hanging out with the animals, and so there's literally not even a cradle or a place for the embodiment of God brought into this world. He's placed in a food trough. Caesar Augustus and Jesus could not have had more different pictures coming into this world. Caesar was born into a palace, and Jesus was born into a stable. I mean, just the two characters, two main characters in this passage of scripture just could not be more different. They couldn't be more different, but it continues. There were shepherds in fields watching the sheep. They're just hanging out, minding their own business, and all of a sudden an angel appears in the sky. They were not in awe. They went right to terrified. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything remotely close to this, but can you imagine sitting there doing your job, and all of a sudden, like was painted for us earlier this morning with the students, in the sky, is a glowing being. If that didn't cause terror in you, I don't know what would. But these guys are just minding their own business, and all of a sudden, terror is in the sky. As terror is in the sky, as the angel appears, he or she goes on to say that a Savior is born, not just a Savior, the Messiah, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ, who did come for them and for us. The angels then were joined by a host calling out praises to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those in whom his favor rests. And if they weren't terrified for the first angel, now there's an entire host of angels speaking in the sky. I mean, at that point, time and space probably would have ceased to exist for me, and I would have been on my face eating dirt. But as soon as they were done, let's go see what has taken place. I think it's really important to consider that shepherds at this time in history were considered really low-class citizens, so much so that oftentimes they weren't even allowed to testify in court because they were just considered liars. They weren't trustworthy. And I think it's amazing that the God of the universe, when he sent his son for you and for me, spoke to a bunch of liars first. It doesn't cause you a certain amount of comfort. Let it inspire a certain amount of comfort in you that the God of the universe chose the lowest of the low to start spreading the news about the embodiment of love. Caesar's birth was announced to an entire empire, but Jesus' birth was announced to a bunch of lying commoners. Let's think about that for a second. We have social media and access to information, boom. And if a new king is born or the royals in England have another child, it just spreads like wildfire. The God of the universe comes, embodiment of a human being, and he starts with the lowest of the low. And the word spreads. I don't know if you've ever had one of those kind of experiences, like where you were chosen by something that caused you to be in awe. I have very few in my life. The only one that came to mind this week is just pales in comparison to this. So let me speak to this a moment. When I was in high school, I went to Disney World, and at the time, they had one of the parks was MGM. That was the park. Now it's called Disney's. I don't know. We Take Over the World. I don't know what it's called now. But they had this thing called the Indiana Jones Stunt Spectacular, and it was like a reenactment of the movie Indiana Jones. Which, for those of you that are under 30, talk to me afterwards. I'll explain to you what I mean. So there was this, and I went as a high school student to the show, and I saw it, and I realized that they chose certain people out of the crowd, and those certain people out of the crowd had to make something about their appearance or something about them noticeable to the people choosing. And so the first time I went to the show, I paid attention to this. The second time I went to the show, I knew that if you got in early, you could get down front. And then if you wore something that could cause their attention. In my case, this was the 90s. So I had I had plaid shorts on and some kind of neon shirt. Please don't follow my likeness. But I just wanted to get their attention. And I was literally jumping up and down, doing kicks and like screaming, pick me, pick me, pick me. And my best friend was standing next to me. We had very similar outfits on. And the person in front goes, I choose the guy in the plaid shorts. And we both kind of looked at each other. And I'm not proud of the next seconds of my life. I pushed my best friend down. I jumped over the railing and I ran out. And I was chosen as one of the seven. And I did everything in my power while this whole thing was going on to draw attention to myself. I know that's hard to believe. I was 17. So I was standing right behind the person with the microphone, and I had seen the show once before. So I began to tell everybody watching, all 4,000 people that were there to watch the show, exactly what was going to happen. And the entire crowd was laughing. I felt really great about myself. And I knew that they always pick somebody out of the crowd who was really a part of their show. And so I was standing next to this one guy talking so I could be heard in the microphone. I said, hey, that guy's a plant. He's actually part of the show. And so when they brought him up, they were like, hey, let's use you. And they started doing a fight scene with him, and he's flopping on the ground. And I was up close, and I could realize they didn't even get close to hitting him. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's so fake. And everybody laughed. It was amazing. Do you notice what was going on in that story? Everything was here. It was all here. I had to do something to draw attention to myself. And the great thing about this story is the shepherds didn't have to do anything to draw attention to themselves. They were minding their own business. The God of the universe chose to speak into their world. And the same God who chose to speak into their world chooses to speak into yours. You don't have to do anything crazy. You don't have to wear crazy clothes or say crazy things or have 100,000 followers on Instagram. Despite all that, he would still choose you. And he did. And that's the most amazing part about this whole thing. There is absolutely nothing you could do, past, present, or future, that would get him to choose you more than he already has. He did it because he wanted to. He wants to enter into your world and mind. And the story continues, and we pick it up in verse 17. Verse 17. It says, when they had seen him, the shepherds, seeing Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told of them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So let's wrap it up with this. They found Mary and Joseph and Jesus right where they were told. And so this must have been surreal to them. I mean, nobody cared about their opinion. Nobody. Except now this crazy group of angels in the sky who spoke some truth, who entrusted some truth to them. And they go and they find out that that truth was really truth. It wasn't a story. It wasn't somebody once again blowing smoke. It was real. And so this must have been so surreal that they were chosen to experience this. And so when they left Jesus, they spread the word, and all who heard it were amazed. It's this concept of causing awe and wonder for what they heard. And this is crazy. The group of people that nobody believed, that nobody cared about, that nobody entrusted with any kind of truth, were all of a sudden believed. The story that they were telling had impact on people. And so the voiceless were given a voice. And you may be sitting here this morning feeling like your voice doesn't matter. And I want to tell you that the God in the universe cares about your voice. He not just cares about your voice, he cares about your soul. Mary treasured and pondered all these things. She took them all and wrapped them up in a nice little package, and it settled deep down in the recesses of her soul. And as the shepherds praised God, they hadn't imagined that the angels, they were real, and so was Jesus. This wasn't just a story. It wasn't just a narrative that's put in a nice little book and becomes a nursery rhyme and a figment of our imaginations. This was a real, true story. These were real, true shepherds. And Jesus was a real, true person who came as the Son of God for you and for me. Where Augustus imposed his awe, Jesus embodied it. He came into this world embodying awe. Think about it. The God of the universe taking on flesh for you and for me. He didn't have to wield it with power. He didn't come in some great chariot or pounding some kind of gavel. He came as the lowliest of the low, allowing himself to be birthed into the lowliest of the low, being placed in a manger. It wasn't spread all over the rooftops by the prestigious. It was spread all over the universe, starting with the voiceless. He didn't have to impose it. He embodied it. And so as we enter into the season, as we press into this week, as tomorrow, hopefully we get all our shopping done, and we wake up, several of us, to start the festivities on Tuesday, may we not overlook maybe the greatest part of this story. Amidst all the lights, amidst all the presents, amidst all the amazing food, may we stop for a second and ponder that which is awe. And so I want to land with this. May we have awe for Jesus this season. May we have awe for him. Can we stop and kind of look at everything in its proper category? Can we reframe this thing called awe and not just have awe invoked in us when we see an amazing shot on YouTube or somebody have an amazing performance? May we be in awe for what truly is awe, and that's the Son of God coming for you and for me, placing himself in the lowliest of the low so that he could experience everything that the world he created had to offer, so that he could understand better his creation and experience it all, so that he could ultimately die for us and restore our relationship with the Father. May we treasure him in our life during this season before we get in fights with our family. Before we rip open those presents or dive into whatever meal we're going to have, may we stop and be in awe and treasure him. And then not only would we treasure him, but would we share him? Our voices still matter. Your voice still matters. So share it. Share the awe of the season. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, those are words out of my mouth, and they pale in comparison to the greatness that is you. Lord, I ask that right now you would break through all the clutter, all the noise, all the bright lights, all the stuff of the season, that you would enter into our hearts and our minds and our souls, that you would rest upon us with peace. We thank you that you love us and you chose to do all this for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.